Hi, everyone. My name's Larry Adams, and I want to take just a moment to thank you for downloading the podcast of this message. At Golden Hills, we are committed to exalting Jesus and preaching the Word, and your downloading of this message is a great encouragement to us as we know that our ministry is going out to spread God's Word all over the world. We want you to know, too, that in no way do we intend these messages to be a replacement for your involvement in a good local church, where, sitting under the authority of pastors and other teachers, you can learn to worship, grow, and serve, and be engaged with a body of believers, where you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We realize also that some of you may be in areas of the world where there is no local church. Therefore, we're hoping that these messages you're using, as you gather with your family or other believers or people from the community, that it will be a great encouragement to you as you hear God speak into your life and help you to become disciples who are true, reproducing followers of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 8. We're going to be looking today at the subject of fighting for freedom. And Jesus reminds us that all freedom comes from God. Last week, Pastor Phil Ward did an outstanding job of handling that text in Jeremiah, where in speaking of the Jewish captives who were taken off to Babylon, they were reminded through the prophet Jeremiah to build houses, settle down, plant crops, get married, raise your kids, increase in number, and pray and seek the peace and prosperity of the nation in which you live, for as that nation prospers, so too will you. It's exactly in that same spirit why I love to be an American and pray for our nation. As a Christian, I belong to another kingdom, an eternal kingdom. But I'm living here, Peter said, as an alien and stranger on earth. And God puts us in countries. And in keeping with Jeremiah's word from God, we are to seek to pray for and invest in and seek the prosperity of any nation in which we live. America is a unique experiment. It's the greatest nation on earth for a reason. And that's because, as many people are not taught today, America was founded as a Christian nation, not a religious nation, not a deist nation, a Christian nation. And our founding fathers built that into the very fabric of our founding documents and our whole government structure. And much of that is being lost. When I hear young people today talking about how they're a little ashamed to be an American or they're a little ashamed of the American flag, I'm thinking, what are you kids learning? What are you learning? And so today, since all freedom comes from God, it was that thought that helped our founders to understand the importance of keeping Jesus Christ and his gospel at the forefront of our government. The fight for freedom. Here's the way Jesus put it in John chapter 8 as he addressed a group of Jews on their need to be set free. In verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When the Jews pushed back on that, Jesus reminded those who had believed in verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. On this Memorial Day weekend, we're going to be talking about all freedom comes from God. And whether you're here with us in Brentwood or joining us live on our stream, we thank you. Some of you are at home ill and away on vacation. Some of you are watching across the country and even in different time zones around the world. We welcome you. And we are celebrating Memorial Day here in America. And we want you to know that it is the freedom of Jesus Christ, which we're going to be focusing on today. John chapter 8. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you today for the reminder that freedom comes at high cost and that all freedom comes from God. And I pray that as we open up this word today, God, you'll be honored to speak to us. And we'll leave here not only better Christians, but better Americans and better citizens of whatever country we find ourselves living.
And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, on May 7th, on the National Day of Prayer, Major General Craig Olson of the United States Air Force was asked to speak and pray at one of the more than 40,000 prayer gatherings that were held across the nation that day. He is a graduate of the Air Force Academy, a two-star general, and one of the brightest minds and accomplished leaders in the military. He told the audience that day that he was a redeemed believer in Jesus Christ, and that many of his missions and accomplishments could not have been achieved without God. In fact, several times he related stories from his many experiences in the Air Force, and each time he clearly stated, God did that. God did that. God did that. At the end of his 23-minute talk, he asked those present to pray for the nation and to pray for those continuing to serve in the military. Outraged at what he heard, Michael Mickey Weinstein, founder and president of the Military Religious Freedom Foundation, wrote a letter to Defense Secretary Ashton Carter calling for a court-martial and imprisonment of General Olson for his brutal disgrace. Mickey Weinstein is no marginal character. He has the ear of the Pentagon. And he wrote, "This demand letter is sent to you on behalf of countless members of the United States Air Force who are utterly disgusted and shocked by the brazen, illicit, and wholly unconstitutional, fundamentalist, Christian proselytizing recently perpetrated on international television. He demanded that he immediately, aggressively, and very visibly be brought to justice for his unforgivable crimes and transgressions." End of quote. When I heard that, I thought, wow, where do you begin to address this kind of blatant ignorance and attack on the religious freedoms in America? An American general prays at a national prayer event, invokes the name of Jesus, testifies to his Christian faith, and he's accused of unforgivable crimes and transgressions, calling for his court-martial and imprisonment. Perhaps Mr. Weinstein would also seek to prosecute and imprison another great American general for his outspoken Christianity and prayers, General George Washington, who openly prayed in public, distributed Bibles amongst his troops, and identified himself unapologetically as a Christian. In fact, here is one of General Washington's prayers for the nation, one among many that he prayed. "Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that thou will keep the United States in thy holy protection, and thou wilt incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, and entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States of America at large. And finally, that thou wilt most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind which were characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplication, we beseech thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." Such prayers, wholly unconstitutional. On December 15, 1791, the First Amendment was added to the Constitution, along with nine other amendments that make up what's called the Bill of Rights. The founders knew the importance of the order of these amendments, and so the first one, the First Amendment, before anything else, deals with the freedom of religion. In fact, the First Amendment reads like this: "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. No law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." 62 years after that First Amendment was adopted, there arose a question in the United States Senate about the meaning of the establishment of religion by the founders. And so the Senate Judiciary Committee launched an investigation led by a Mr. Badger, who was part of that committee, to discover what the founders meant and define that amendment. On January 19, 1853, Mr. Badger filed these findings with the United States Senate, where he reported, "The First Amendment clause speaks of an establishment of religion. What is meant by that expression?" he asked. "It referred, without a doubt, to that establishment which existed in the mother country. They intended by this amendment to prohibit an establishment of religion such as the English church presented or anything like it. But they had no fear or jealousy of religion itself, nor did they wish to see us an irreligious people. They intended by this, or they did not intend to spread over all the public authorities and the whole public action of the nation, the dead and revolting spectacle of atheistic apathy. Not so had the battles of the revolution been fought and the deliberations of the Revolutionary Congress been conducted." What he's saying is, it was clear to us that what they were saying is, we don't want one national expression of Christianity to be mandated by law in our country. That's why they established what they did. And by the way, you need to know that that first Congress of the United States was the one who authorized to pay for, import, print, and distribute Bibles to the government, to the churches, and to the public schools of America, paid for by the United States government. They went on to say in the report to Senate, "Here is a recognition by law and by universal usage, not only of a Sabbath," the particular act of having things closed on Sunday, "but of the Christian Sabbath, in exclusion of the Jewish or Mohammedan Sabbath or Islam." In other words, they're saying the Senate is acknowledging by this clause, they weren't talking about any religion, they were talking about the Christian religion being established. "The recognition of the Christian Sabbath by the Constitution," he said, "is complete and perfect." And then they went on to say this, "We are a Christian people, not because the law demands it, not to gain exclusive benefits or to avoid legal disabilities, but from choice and education. And in a land thus universally Christian, what is to be expected, what desired, but that we shall pay due regard to Christianity." That was the Senate's finding in 1853 of the meaning of the First Amendment. And I would suggest that Mr. Weinstein go back to read the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, and he will discover there that it wasn't General Olson whose remarks were wholly unconstitutional. His remarks were wholly unconstitutional in the United States of America. But many Americans, don't know these things. This stuff isn't taught in our schools. You'd be hard-pressed to find a public school or university textbook that even alludes to the accurate founding and faith of our forefathers. And so what happens is that even Christians find themselves succumbing to the voices of opposition who seek to silence us and to steal from us our God-given, hard-won freedoms. And people like Mr. Weinstein have the right to speak out as they do, but they need to know also they are wrong. This Memorial Day weekend is a patriotic weekend, a weekend to celebrate America's freedom and to remember with honor the men and women who fought and died defending that freedom. But the freedom they fought for and died for is a freedom being lost, not on the battlefields of foreign governments, but from an ever-increasing ignorance and decay from within. Our founding fathers did all they could under God's guiding hand to establish, protect, and preserve our freedom and Christian heritage in the documents they signed and paid for with their own blood. The Constitution and Bill of Rights were to protect the people from the government so that the government would never impinge upon their God-given freedoms, and especially the freedom of religion. So first and foremost of those freedoms, listed before freedom of speech or freedom of the press, is the freedom of religion. And not the freedom to establish any religion you want, It was the freedom to worship the God of the Bible in any sect or denomination you chose without fear of government interference. Patrick Henry, the great patriot, once proclaimed, remember, give me liberty or give me death? Patrick Henry also proclaimed, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, and not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. And you often hear taught they were a bunch of deists or they were a bunch of religionists, but they weren't really Christians. That's absolutely false. All but two of them were connected to some form of Christian denomination or gathering. The two that you always hear about, Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson, while there is no clear record of them joining any established church at the time, I've read Ben Franklin's autobiography. He clearly had respect for Jesus Christ and had respect for the authority of the word. That's why Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, James Madison, John Adams, and others, along with Alexander Hamilton, the Secretary of the Treasury at the time, voted overwhelmingly to buy and pay for Bibles to be distributed in the United States. And I know some of these guys are also knocked because they were slaveholders. Yes, they were. And there's no justifying of that. But what a lot of people aren't telling you is that more than half the signers were also the original abolitionists. They hated slavery. They stood up against it. They saw it as a contradiction of their Christian faith. And they worked to see it eradicated from the United States. Where do you hear that today? You don't. Why was Christ and the gospel so important to the founders? Because they knew that all true freedom comes from God. They knew that without God, there can be no freedom. That's why they said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. It's obvious. These truths from God are essential to our nation. Without God, there is no freedom from sin. Without God, there's no freedom from tyranny. Without God, there's no freedom from fear or freedom to live in the truth or to have righteousness or even peace. That's why men like Washington and Jefferson, Madison, Adams, Jay, Franklin, Hamilton, and a long list of others, including Patrick Henry, men who saw their own frailty, who were imperfect men, sinners before a holy God, knew that without God, no freedom would be worth fighting for and no true freedom could be kept. But freedom with God and that came from God would be worth dying for. And that's why in about the first 100 years of our country, you were considered unfit for public service if you didn't at least acknowledge Jesus Christ as God's son and believe in the word of God. You didn't have to be an evangelical. You didn't have to belong to any particular denomination. But if you said Jesus is false and the word of God should not be taught, you were considered as unfit for service in public office. A lot has changed. In fact, you ought to go back and read some of the state constitutions, as I have done, for the founding of the various states. I came from Connecticut, the Constitution state. The Constitution of Connecticut became a model for the whole Constitution of the United States. In the original documents of the Constitution of Connecticut, it states in there that if you're going to serve, you have to be a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. That's been lost. At one time, you were considered unfit for service if you didn't believe in Jesus and the Word. Now, if you say you believe in those things, you've committed unforgivable crimes and transgressions. By every measure God has given, America is no longer a truly free nation because America is no longer operating on truly Christian principles. 70% of Americans claim to be Christians. But our nation does not operate on Christian principles. Therefore, we are becoming enslaved to fear and oppression and crime and dissension and immorality and debt and on it goes. Our nation's founding principles still work because they are from God, but they need to be employed. We are not living in the freedom the founders envisioned. Yet, if you say that to most Americans, they'll say you're crazy. What do you mean telling me we're not a free nation? We've never been enslaved to anybody. It's the same response the Jews made to Jesus when he confronted them with their bondage of slavery to sin. John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He told them in verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Jews' reaction was swift and powerful and predictable in verse 33. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Wow, never slaves to anyone? How about 400 years in Egypt? How about 70 years captive to Babylon? How about the years in captivity to the Assyrians? And even now, as they spoke, living under Roman oppression. But Jesus reminded them those were only symptoms of a much deeper slavery to which they were bound, slavery to sin. Which is why Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You see, when sin and self reigns in the place of God and his word, all true freedom ends. Doesn't matter whether it's your life, your family, your neighborhood, your nation, or your church. We become slaves to what we serve, which is sin and self. Jesus died to set us free from sin. He is the truth. And in him and his truth can only true freedom be found. Only Jesus Christ living in your life, guiding your decisions, healing your sins, setting your moral standards, can any people ever hope to be led out of darkness into light, out of lies into the truth. That's why on this Memorial Day, as we remember so many men and women who died for America's freedom, may we never forget that true freedom can only be found when people stand with Christ and the truth. And why is God's truth essential to freedom? Because without truth, Jesus said, people are only walking in darkness. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. When you walk in darkness, you cannot see. And when you cannot see, you become very prone to believing lies. And when you start believing lies, the truth can be pulled out from under you, and you won't even know that it's happening. Max Lucado, in one of my favorite books he wrote called No Wonder They Call Him the Savior, was telling about an event that took place that illustrates what I'm talking about. He said, it seems a couple of prowlers broke into a department store in a large city. They successfully entered the store, stayed long enough to do what they came to do, and escaped unnoticed. What's unusual about the story is what these fellows did. They took nothing, absolutely nothing. No merchandise was stolen, no items were removed, but what they did do was ridiculous. Instead of stealing anything, they changed the cost of everything. Price tags were swapped. Values were exchanged. These clever pranksters took the tag off a $395 camera and stuck it on a $5 box of stationery. They took a $5.95 sticker on a paperback book and placed it on an outboard motor. They replaced everything in the store. Crazy? You bet. But the craziest part of this story, he said, took place the next morning, and he said, you're not going to believe this. The store opened as usual. Employees went to work. Customers began to shop. And the place functioned as normal for 4 hours before anyone noticed what had happened. 4 hours. Some people got the deal of a lifetime. Others got fleeced. 4 solid hours, no one noticed that all the values in the store had been swapped. Hard to believe, he said. It shouldn't be. We see the same thing happening every day. We are deluged by a distorted value system. We see the most valuable things in our lives peddled for pennies, and we see the cheapest smut go for millions. We see wrong become right, and right become wrong. And we live our lives like this in the midst of such deception, while God's values of truth are being swapped for lies. And we are so morally desensitized, we can't even see the truth of what's happening. And so we fall deeper into the darkness. In fact, we even begin to think the darkness is the light. Matthew 6, verse 22, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You see, when you live in a moral and spiritual darkness and you begin to think that that's the light, when you can see what's clearly wrong according to God's standards and say that is right, and you can see God's standards as wrong, then the darkness has indeed enveloped you and the deception is complete. The agent of this darkness is Satan himself. His weapon is sin and deception. His goal is death. It is to totally separate people and nations from God. And that's why Paul told the Ephesian church, their greatest enemy is Satan and their greatest battle is spiritual. It's true for America. Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul told the Corinthian believers that that was why God gave them the ministry of proclaiming the gospel and calling people to understand their need for truth in order to rip away the blinders put on people's eyes by the evil one to keep them in slavery to the darkness. Paul told them in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." What's to lose heart about? Because if you stand up for God in a world that's running away in the darkness, you're going to find freedom is not free. "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Satan doesn't want that message to get out. Satan doesn't want that message to get out. He doesn't give a rip if America becomes a very religious nation. He could care less. Because bondage is created by darkness and rejection of the truth. All the false religions of the world have no truth. They can't do a thing to illuminate the darkness. But Jesus Christ, that's a different story. That's why you can have all these different religions be affirmed. They study them in school. They talk about their founding documents. They tried to get us to read their books. But you start talking about Jesus Christ or bring a Bible to your class, you're going to find out the war in the spirit world is real. And it'll come crashing down on you. Satan learned a long time ago, all you got to do is cut people off and make them afraid to speak out about Christ and speak out about the truth and get them to believe that preaching the gospel is not accepted and that's the way it's always been. Well, that's the way it's not always been. That's why Jesus let people know he's the light and the truth that leads people to freedom. By the way, you don't believe what I'm telling you, you look up the founding documents for yourself. Read the Constitution. Read the Bill of Rights. Read the many books and letters, the proliferation of what our founders talked about founding America as a Christian nation. You can't miss it. And by the way, if you go to Washington, D.C. and you have eyes to be open, you can't miss it either. It's engraved in granite in almost every major building from that period. Quoting from Isaiah 9, Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 16, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's why he said in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And there's your choice. Follow Jesus and have the light of life, or reject him, and you'll be walking in the darkness. That's why he said in verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Throughout our history, from time to time, our country has been led and influenced by men and women who believed this. They weren't all evangelicals, they weren't all church attenders, but they believed in the importance of Christ and his word. And they were unashamed. They understood America was founded as a Christian nation. They got it. Theodore Roosevelt was such a man. 26th president of the United States, soldier, author, Nobel Prize winner, who once said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. And if you study the education that goes on today, the indoctrination and agenda that's being put forth in most public universities, you'll understand how right he was. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is better than that kind of a college education. As he led our nation as president, coming on the heels of the assassination of William McKinley in 1901, he realized God had placed him in that position to lead a free nation, and that that nation could only be free by following Christ. In fact, in 1909, Theodore Roosevelt wrote, after a week on perplexing problems, it does so rest my soul to come into the house of the Lord and to sing and mean it, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. My great joy and glory that in occupying an exalted position in the nation is that I am enabled to preach the practical moralities of the Bible to my fellow countrymen and to hold up Christ as the hope and Savior of the world. Can you imagine a president saying that today? Progress has brought us both unbounded opportunities and unbridled difficulties. Thus, the measure of our civilization will not be that we have done much, but what we have done with that much. I believe that the next half century will determine if we will advance the cause of Christian civilization or revert to the horrors of brutal paganism. The thought of modern industry in the hand of Christian charity is a dream worth dreaming. The thought of industry in the hands of paganism is a nightmare beyond imagining. The choice between the two is upon us. That was 1909. History now testifies that we made our choice. We chose paganism over Christ, and we are reaping what we've sown. Our first, last, greatest, and only hope is a wholehearted return to Jesus Christ, his gospel, his word, and to the America envisioned by God and our founding fathers. It is the right privilege and responsibility of every Christian to speak out as clearly and powerfully as Major General Craig Olson did that day at the breakfast, testifying without apology, I am a redeemed believer in Jesus Christ, and he is the Savior and the hope of the world. People, we cannot allow that message to get silenced, especially in a country where it was founded to proclaim it. The greatest threat to freedom is not evil. It's lack of truth. Supreme Court Justice Louis Brandeis once summarized a threat to freedom this way. And by the way, he was a Jewish man, not a Christian. He served on the United States Supreme Court from 1916 to 1939. He died in 1941. As a Jew, he saw the rise in Germany of Hitler and Nazism under the premise that Hitler said, "I will take control, I will make your lives better, I will give you all kinds of freedom, I will advance the worker, I'll do all of these things." And Brandeis saw what happened when a church stood idly by and did nothing and let nation be taken over by lies. And before he died in 1941, he wrote, "Experience should teach us to be most on our guard to protect liberty when the government's purposes are beneficent." In other words, whenever you see a government saying, "You give us authority, you give us power, you give us your money, we will do for you, we will give to you, we will take care of you, we will make your decisions," Brandeis said, when you see that, your alarm bells ought to be going off. They're not offering you freedom, they're offering you slavery. And most of America doesn't get it. He went on to say, "Men born to freedom are naturally alert to repel invasion of their liberty by evil-minded rulers." When evil is overt, we see it, we fight against it. That's why America rose up on the attacks of 9/11. But Brandeis said, "The greatest dangers to liberty lurk in insidious encroachment by men of zeal, well-meaning, but without understanding." Which is why the founders of our nation sought to embed in our documents the admonition to only follow Christ and his word and to elect leaders who understood the real source of all freedom. That's why our first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, John Jay, summarized our duty as Americans like this. Listen to this. This is the Chief Justice of the United States. "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty, as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." The Chief Justice of the Supreme Court said openly, it is the duty of every American to make sure the people they are electing are going to enforce our Christian heritage. Where's that message today? We haven't done it, and so the fight for freedom continues. And you can be confident that when people like Michael Weinstein called General Olson's remarks unconstitutional, you can be sure he is either grossly ignorant or he is blatantly lying. James Madison, known as the chief architect of the Constitution, was the fourth president of the United States from 1809 to 1817. He was a member of the first United States Congress, was the original author and promoter of the Bill of Rights, of which he made religious freedom the very first item. He himself studied for the ministry before he took up study of law, and he said of the Constitution that they had finished and adopted, that it was a document intended for the government of a moral and religious people. It was wholly inadequate for the governance of any other. "We have staked," he said, "the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to government ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." As we remember the men and women who fought and died to secure and protect our freedom, let's not forget that that fight for freedom continues and will until Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom that will reign forever and ever. The greatest freedom a people and nation can know is freedom from bondage to sin, which can only come by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The kind of freedom that many of us longs for, the kind of freedom that brings peace and righteousness, security and unity, love and well-being. That kind of freedom is also found in Christ alone. That's why King David wrote over 3,000 years ago in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." God is our trust. Doesn't mean you don't have a strong military. Theodore Roosevelt used to say, "Walk softly, but carry a big stick." We ought to have the most powerful and tenacious military in the world if we're going to defend righteousness wherever it is threatened. But we need to understand the greatest and most powerful military might in the world without Jesus Christ is vanity. It won't produce anything. That's why Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And why he said in verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." That was the freedom that our country was founded on. That was the freedom that so many died to defend. That's the freedom that many are serving right now to defend. That's the freedom that flag stands for, which is why I'm not ashamed of it. And according to Jesus, the freedom that flows from him to any people or nation, that is a freedom still worth fighting for. God, I want to thank you today for this reminder. I know there are some who will find a message like this offensive. But I'm praying, God, that your truth, born in the hearts of people who know and love you, will find a new boldness, a new strength, to be unashamed, to identify themselves as Major Olson did. As Major General Olson said, "I am a redeemed believer in Jesus Christ." God, may you help us to stand up, not with arrogance, but with boldness. Not with overweening pride, but with confidence. May we never fall prey again to the lies of people who stand up and try to convince us that when we speak out, we're in the wrong. When we speak out, we are fulfilling the mandate God has put upon our lives. And we are fully in keeping with the greatest principles upon which our country was founded. And so today, Lord, on this national holiday of remembrance, may we not speak of just freedom in some kind of vague or nebulous terms. May we understand that all true freedom comes from God, and that freedom is worth living for. That freedom is worth fighting for, and that freedom is worth dying for. God, forgive us. And may our gatherings across the nation tomorrow be so infused with the truth of the gospel that it will bring a new pride in what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be an American. Father, the religions of the world were allowed to come to America, not to change us, but that through our testimony they may be changed. To leave false religions, to embrace Jesus Christ, and that our very nation could be involved in sharing the gospel and reaching the unreached nations of the world. God, I still have that hope. We may feel like we can't change everything, but we can choose today to be informed. We can choose today to be filled with Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. We can choose today to be filled with the truth and to stand up wherever it needs defending, for that truth is still worth fighting for. And we thank you for that reminder in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing this glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is lifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat.
Someday, America and all the other geopolitical nations of the world are going to be gone. And there will be one king and one kingdom, made up of people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue, who has called on the name of Jesus. We are also learning from your word that we are to live as a prosperous peace people in the nations where you have placed us. And we are to seek to shine forth your glory and your righteousness for all to see. God, our nation is in desperate need of you. Too much is dividing us. We're torn apart by economics. We're torn apart by skin color. We're torn apart by philosophies. We're torn apart by all kinds of religions. And God, you want us to come together in real unity, real truth, real harmony, and real love. And I'm praying, God, that you'll help each of us to be the best American citizens we can be, because we know that we are seeking to become the best citizens of heaven that we can be. And so, God, help us to live out this truth for your glory, to make a difference right where we are, to shine forth your glory, and to fight this battle worth fighting. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.